It's time for the children to go out to their groups. And in a moment, I'm expecting about four waves. I'm going to read it out. We've looked at this in some detail, and we've gone on to something slightly different, another prophetic word, which I'll mention in a minute. So just a reminder of the four waves, not on the screen yet, but I'm sure it'll appear at some point. So four waves, close your eyes. Now open your eyes of faith and see what is not yet. God is taking us by the hand to lead us there. I saw four large waves behind each other, with the largest at the back. The largest wave started to break over the next. The back wave was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as it broke over the next wave, that started to break. That wave is repentance. The back wave then broke over the next wave, which itself started to break. That wave is healing and restoration. The back wave broke over the last wave, that is salvation. The four waves ended as a frothy pool of turbulence. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, repentance, healing and restoration, and salvation. And then there's another prophecy that we've been looking at last week, this week, and we'll be looking at it again next week. And it's this. There's a new season coming to you, and coming quickly. It will be recognized by three main areas of simultaneous increase. The first is an increase in anointing. There will be an outpouring of anointing in healings, an anointing in worship and spirit activity, an anointing in prayer and tongues, an anointing in preaching, an anointing in proclaiming the gospel, and an anointing in signs and wonders. There will be an increase in authority, authority to see the kingdom here and now, authority over the powers of the enemy, authority over the places you live, authority in prayer, authority to do even more than Jesus did. There will be an increase in visitations, visitations of the presence of Jesus, visitations in the fullness of the Spirit, visitations of the holy presence of the Father, and visitations of angelic beings. These visitations will usher in a season of holiness, worship, honor, repentance, and power. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Last week, Marshall looked at increase in visitations. We're doing it in reverse order. Don't ask why, but we are. So Marshall did visitations last week. Today we're on authority. And next week, Simon, I think, is dealing with the increase in anointing. So I should have control of this. Yes. So this week we're looking at authority. And this is what it says in the prophecy about authority, to see his kingdom here and now, over the enemy, in our land, in our place, in prayer, to do even more than Jesus did. And the way we're dealing with this, in just the same as we did when we looked at the four waves prophecy, is not just to look at the church and the impact on our church, because this is for everybody who's here, whether you're a regular attender or not. So we're looking at it from a biblical perspective, and then we're trying to unpack it. So, authority. So we need to ask the question, what is authority? And here's a definition of it. Rightful, actual, and unimpeded power to act, or to possess, control, use, or dispose of something or somebody. Just look at that on the screen. It's pretty powerful stuff. Unimpeded power to possess, control, use, or dispose of something or somebody. It's a scary thing. It's also a very big topic, and there are a number of aspects that we can't cover today. These are just some of them. The authority of Scripture, leadership authority, apostolic authority, authority in the family. The more you look at it, the more you see what a big topic it is, and I'm not going to attempt to deal with any of those today. So first, authority is given by God. Biblically, that's very obvious. And I've just taken a couple of examples from the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, those of you who know the story know he was brought low by God. His authority was taken away. God had given him authority in the first place. He had appointed him as king because all kings are appointed by God. But it was God's choice to take that authority away, and he brought him right down. But Daniel 7 speaks about Jesus. And talking about him, it says he was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. He was given that authority by God the Father. All authority flows from and is given by God. And just to expand on that, all power within creation comes from the Creator. It's His power. He does with it as He wishes. He delegates it to people. He gives it to people as He wishes. And God has total authority over His creation. You can't read the Bible without seeing that. Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And look what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, "You'd have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." In other words, don't get bigger than your boots. Your power over me comes entirely from my Father. You can't do anything to me that my Father doesn't want you to. God's authority is total. Going back to the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me." God had sent him mad. "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." So here's this king who'd been sent mad, come back to his senses, and he's praising the Most High God, saying he's in charge of everything. He took it away and he's given it back. Nothing happens that isn't according to his will, in heaven or on earth. Authority is given by God in Old Testament times. Just to put this in biblical context, authority was exercised through patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through leaders like Moses, and through prophets, priests, and kings. But then in New Covenant times, after the coming of Jesus, everything changes. Under the New Covenant, all authority is found and manifested in Jesus Christ. The game has completely changed. The one who has all authority has come. Let's look at his earthly ministry. Just some quotations here from Scripture. "They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority." They weren't used to people teaching with authority. They were used to people humming and hawing and largely making things up. But here is this man whose teaching had authority, and they recognized it. They were amazed. "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out.'" He cast out demons with authority. They weren't used to that. As I've said before, the Jewish leaders used to cast out demons, but they basically used to bore them out because they just went on and on and on, and eventually the demons got fed up and went. But with Jesus, with a word, authority. Christ's earthly ministry, Luke 5:24. "I want you to know that the Son of Man," this is Jesus talking, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And then Luke 9, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill." So here's Jesus giving his disciples authority. Jesus is the one with authority, and he's delegating it to his disciples. He's saying, "I am giving you permission and authority to go and drive out demons and to heal." And you know what happened. They went out and they came back rejoicing that the demons were submitting to them. And then after the resurrection, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Don't rush past those words. Just think about the implications. Here's this man, Jesus, who'd exercised authority during his earthly ministry. He's been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And when he has risen from the dead, he commissions the church. And he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Then look at the next word, "therefore." Something is flowing on from that statement. All authority is mine, so you go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus commissions the church. He has all authority in heaven and in earth, and he gave the church delegated authority. And the commission was to make disciples. Making disciples includes and involves demonstrating the kingdom of God. That involves exercising power and authority. So Jesus gave the church three things that I've listed here. One was authority. Another was power. Acts 1:8, he told them to wait until they were clothed with power. They couldn't start the mission that he'd given them without waiting for the power. And he gave them, us, the church, his presence. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then John 13, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Bear those three things in mind. They're so important to us as the church, as Christians. We have his authority, we have his power, we have his presence. Isn't that wonderful? We don't worship a God who just tells us about himself and then leaves us to get on with it. We worship and serve the God who gave us his power, his authority, and his presence. Very familiar verse here in John 1:12. But to all those, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. Now, we know these words well, he gave the right. But if we look at the Greek word, it's exousia, which means authority. He gave the authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in other words, our very childhood, if you like, the fact that we're children of God involves authority. He gives us authority to be and act as his children. Am I contributing to that noise in any way? Is it my phone? It's not a wasp, no, it's definitely not. I'll put my phone over here just in case that's doing it. Now, this is so important, this next bit. Keep things in context. And I think I'm going to go off-piste here, and probably it's the main thing that I need to say to us this morning, which is it's his authority. It's delegated to us. It's not our authority. We can so easily come unstuck here. We can start to see ourselves as the great man or woman of God. And it's all about me, you know, driving out demons very impressively, healing people, looking great. It's my authority. I've got to exercise it. It's my power. But that's not a biblical position at all. There are no references in the New Testament at all to us exercising authority on our own initiative. I know because I checked this morning. This is so important. It's about him. It's never about us. It's never actually been about us. It's always about King Jesus. He's the King of the kingdom. He's the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the one who's delegated authority and power to his church, but it's his authority. When I preached last time, several people spoke to me about a point that I often make, which is that the kingdom of God is partially here, but it's not fully here. But it's now and it's not yet. The kingdom will come in its fullness when Jesus comes again. And one of the implications of that is that when we pray for people, not everybody will be healed because the kingdom hasn't come in all its fullness. And people very fairly came up to me and said, but if that's the case, how can I pray in faith? And it's a really good question, isn't it? If I don't know that Jesus is going to heal that person, how can I pray in faith? Because I'll be double-minded. And as humans, we love to put things in boxes. We love to get things sorted out in our head. We love an understanding that says, if I do that, then God will do that. If I have enough authority, if I have enough faith, if I have it in my head properly that I've got power, then whoever I pray for surely will get ill. And people say to me, I've prayed for people and they haven't got well, and I thought it was my fault. It's not your fault, because it's not about you, it's about him. It's about a sovereign God who holds all authority in heaven and on earth. And sometimes he'll heal and sometimes he'll choose not to. Sometimes people will die. Do you know what the death rate is? 100%. Everybody who has ever lived has died, including Jesus, but he came back from the dead. When Jesus was crucified, people in Jerusalem came out of their tombs because God raised them spontaneously from the dead, and people saw their dead relatives walking around Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? But what happened to them? They died again. Smith Wigglesworth, who I often mention, great man of God, an illiterate plumber in Bradford at the beginning of the 20th century. It's said of him that his wife died, and several times he raised her from the dead. And at the end, she said to him, "Smith, you can't keep doing this." And she actually told him to stop raising her from the dead. Now, what do you think was going on in heaven when that was happening? Do you think God was saying, "Oh, no, I didn't see that coming. How can I stop him? He seems to have more authority than I have." No, God was chuckling. He loved it because he loved to see people like Smith Wigglesworth exercising faith. But let me tell you something else about Wigglesworth. People used to want to go and pray with him. And they would go into the room where he prayed and they'd sit down with him. And after a while, they would start to leave because they couldn't take the sheer presence of God in the room. Wigglesworth was a man who knew God. He didn't know him in his head. He knew him personally. And it got to the point where Wigglesworth was the only one left in the room because the others couldn't take it. When Wigglesworth exercised his powerful ministry, he wasn't doing it because he knew that he had authority and power, but because he knew that he served a God who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he knew that God, and he would be able to look around the room and see what God wanted to do. And then he would, with his delegated authority and power, make it happen by speaking the truth of what God was doing, by speaking it into being. I've told this story before as well. It's about Viv. I didn't mention I was going to do this, but I have said it before, and some of you know more about it than others. In the late 1980s, she was very ill with a gallbladder, diseased gallbladder. She was about to have an operation, and it was very serious. She was very ill indeed, and in a lot of pain all the time. And this, I suppose, was in the early days of our beginning to understand healing in our church in Worcester. And the leaders came round to pray. And there was a sense of desperation, I suppose, from me and Viv, because she was about to have an operation the next week to have her gallbladder out. And we started to pray. We started to worship. And the worship was amazing. And there was a real tangible sense of the presence of Jesus. And then Jesus spoke to us through scripture. He said, "I'm willing, be clean." And at that point, every one of us in the room knew that Viv was going to be healed. And she was. She went to the doctor. She was completely free of pain. She went to have a scan. And the scanner operator said, "Well, it's obvious there has been some scarring, but there's nothing wrong with you." God had restored that gallbladder. And let me tell you something about that prayer session. There was no exercise of human power. There was no exercise of authority, delegated authority from God. Nobody was saying, "We have authority and we're going to heal Viv." God just did it beautifully by himself. Now, that's not strange because we can't heal anybody. Only God can do it. Sometimes, yes, it's really important that we speak with authority. Sometimes it's really important that we understand in our heads that we have delegated power from God. But that's an example of where God just did it. And I tell you, the presence of Jesus in that room was such that Viv said afterwards, "I wouldn't have minded if I wasn't healed, because it was just wonderful to know his presence. It was so powerful." And where the presence of Jesus is, the power of Jesus is. And it doesn't involve a lot of shouting and exercising power and authority all the time. there's another side to that, which I'll get onto in a minute. Going back to the point that people were making, how can I know that I'm exercising faith if I'm not sure that somebody will be healed? Exercising faith is not easy. And do you know what? God didn't intend it to be easy. Think for a moment just about Abraham. There are many, many examples in Scripture. First, Abraham left his home and he set off simply because God told him to, not knowing where he was going. No clue. But it says in Hebrews that he had a vision of a city whose builder and maker was God, and that was enough for him. He went. Do you think that was easy? He didn't have everything in little compartments in his head saying, if A, then B. All he said was, God's called me, so I'm going. Don't know where. Do you think it was easy for Abraham when God told him to sacrifice his son? I mean, just think about the exercise of faith that Abraham had to go through. The child of the promise. God had promised him a son. The son had eventually come. God had told him that Abraham's offspring would be reckoned through Isaac. In other words, the next generations would have come through Isaac. Here's God saying, put him on an altar and stab him to death. Faith is not easy. But we know, again from Hebrews, what was going through Abraham's mind. It said he reasoned that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. That's faith. He was thinking, I'm going to stab my son to death. But because God has promised that my offspring will come through Isaac, God will raise him from the dead. That's faith, isn't it? And when I need to put everything in little compartments in my head, I'm not exercising faith. I'm exercising logic. So, to cut a long story short, it's about him, not us. He's the one with the authority. He's the one with the power. We're the ones who are learning this stuff. And I'll tell you one of the things that excites me about this prophecy. We know we haven't all got it straight in our heads. We know that we're interns. We're just starting primary school with a lot of this stuff. But there seems to me to be a promise here that God is going to take us by the hand and lead us through this stuff. The greatest teacher there could ever be, in the greatest primary school there could ever be. Paul says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Every healing that we see, every healing that we're involved with, every deliverance, all of these great things that we're going to see, Jesus knew about. Advance. He prepared them for us to be involved as his children, as his disciples. It's not about us. It's not about being able to boast. And just one more thing before I move on. If ever we are in the situation where we think it's my faith that's doing this, it's my power, it's my authority that's doing this, think back to the Garden of Eden. That was Adam and Eve's problem. I want to be like God. That's what started all this mess and made it necessary for Jesus to come to die. I don't agree with everything that Bill Johnson writes. He's quite a controversial character, but he's got a lot of power. And I agree with 99% of what he says that I've read. And I'm very happy to quote him a couple of times this morning. He says, you might petition God until faith is present, and the purpose of God is determined. In other words, you pray until you hear from God and you know what it is that God wants to do, and then command a condition to be healed. So he's saying, you pray first, you wait for God to tell you what he's doing, and then you exercise authority. You command the condition to be healed. This indicates both dependence on God and authority in him. So in other words, by doing that, you're showing that you're dependent on God. It's a genuine dependence on him to do it, and not a faith in your own authority or your own power. Dependence. Sorry about all this noise. And this is Bill Johnson again. Authority is a position given by Jesus himself. A policeman carries a gun, power, but he also carries a badge, authority. The badge does much more than the gun. I suppose that depends, but I know what he means. Power is the atmosphere of heaven. That's lovely, isn't it? Power is the atmosphere of heaven. That's what we experienced with Viv's healing. The atmosphere of heaven was there and the power came. Ministering in power is like catching a wave. Authority is like starting a wave. Just think about that. That's quite profound. Ministering in power is like catching a wave. Holy Spirit, what are you doing? I only do what I see my Father doing, Jesus said. When we pray for people, we want to see what Father's doing. So ministering in power is like catching that wave of what the Father is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing. Authority is like starting a wave. Things start happening because of who God says we are and what our responsibilities are. Faith is what connects us to this realm of authority. We have to believe what he says about us and what he has commissioned us to do. So we don't doubt, because James says if we doubt, we're double-minded. We have faith in who God is, who he's made us. We're children of God. We're seated in heavenly places, all those wonderful things that we know. And that faith connects us to heaven. And we step forward, exercising authority, believing what he says about us and what he's commissioned us to do. And I can hear some of you thinking, saying, well, doesn't that contradict what you said a few minutes ago about it all being God and really us not having a clue? No, it doesn't. That's one of the complexities of faith. These things are true at the same time. We're not presumptuous. We have faith. We believe that God has given the church and us authority, but we don't believe that that entitles us to do whatever we want to do. We've got to catch the wave. And again, Bill Johnson, commanding prayers are directed toward the problem, not toward God. So in other words, when we command, when we exercise authority, we're not petitioning God. We direct the command, the authority, towards whatever the problem is, the illness. They indicate our understanding of our God-given authority for healing, and our understanding of what he wants to do, both generally speaking and in the particular situation. So God generally probably will heal, particularly where the gospel's being preached and God wants to demonstrate the kingdom of God by pouring out his power. The specific sense of what God wants to do in a particular situation is gained through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially words of knowledge. And that is so important, to say, God, what are you doing? Before you launch into trying to do something yourself, I know exactly what it's like. I do it all the time. You know, you think, I know how to do this. I've done this before. I always do it in the same way. It doesn't usually work, but I always do it in the same way. And I'm going to do that again. No, that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do this time, now, on this occasion, and how do you want to do it? Complete dependence. The specific sense of what God wants to do in a particular situation is gained through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially words of knowledge. And you know what that involves? It involves knowing the Holy Spirit. It involves knowing Jesus. It involves relationship. Maybe not to the point that Wigglesworth knew, where he could scare people out of the room just by the presence of God. But if we don't actually have a relationship with Jesus, if we don't know him, if we don't have to recognize his voice, because we don't spend time with him, we won't hear. Gifts of the Spirit come from knowing Jesus, the vine, being grafted into the vine, and the life of the vine flowing through us, John 15. This is another important aspect to it. This is from Phil Moore, closer at home theologically, New Frontiers theologian. He says, recently I discovered a cat in my shed. It had made a lot of mess and was cowering in the corner as I entered. Come on, cat, out you go, I said gently. But the cat refused to move. I looked at the damage it had done to my shed and suddenly felt very cross. I turned to the cat and shouted with a very different tone, you cat, get out now. In an instant, the cat fled, its tail between its legs, because it knew I meant business. And even as it left, I felt God speak to me. I have given you real authority over sin and sickness and Satan, yet all too often you act gently towards him. Rebuke him like that,
and he will flee from you. The king has given his family real authority. Not authority to do what we want to do, but authority to exercise his power in a delegated way. Now, just looking at the words of the prophecy, I'm not going to take these apart, because I think, in a sense, we need to see how they work themselves out in the future. And equally, some of it goes with the territory. It goes with the kingdom of God being manifested. So the first one, to see his kingdom here and now. Authority over the enemy. Jesus is the king. He has complete authority over the enemy. And he's delegated some of that authority to us. It's a lovely story of Wigglesworth. I'm sure I've told this before. He woke up in the night and found Satan in his room, standing at the foot of his bed. And Wigglesworth said, "Oh, it's only you." Went back to sleep. Authority in our land, in our place. Authority in prayer. We haven't spoken about that. That's a big topic. But if we pray with authority, it's a lot better than praying little wimpy prayers. And to do even more than Jesus did. Some words of Jesus here about the authority he's given to the church. "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now, you get some conservative evangelicals who don't really believe in the ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit, who would say that first bit is for the disciples. "I say to you, the apostles, the disciples, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But you don't find them taking the next bit as applying only to the apostles and the disciples. This is applied to the whole church. "I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Conservative evangelicals will say, "Yeah, that's the church, that's all of us." But what about the first bit? Jesus is talking to the same people. He's talking to you and me. And then Phil Moore, and just to finish here, he's talking about that passage that I've just read. And he's talking about the sort of church that is. These fiery hotbeds of his kingdom revolution speak with an authority which Satan and his demons are powerless to resist. They pray with such authority that the Father will not refuse them. They experience his presence in their meetings, just as we have this morning, such that unbelievers are disarmed and respond to his call. In short, kingdom communities that look like Jesus, live like Jesus, and burn like Jesus change the world. That's what I see in that prophecy. That's what I see God is saying to us. And I don't believe it's just us. I believe this is talking about revival. I believe it's talking about an overflow that will affect us and other churches and regions, and maybe the nation, maybe nations. We want to be that sort of church, don't we? A kingdom community that looks like Jesus, lives like Jesus, and burns like Jesus to change the world. Can we stand together? I want to lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you didn't make faith easy. We thank you that there's no formula for getting these things right. And we thank you, Lord, that we're your disciples, we're your pupils, we're learners of you. And Lord, we say to you this morning, we want to learn about authority from you. We want you to teach us, Lord, in the days and months and years to come, how you want us, your people here in this place, to exercise the delegated authority that you want us to wield with confidence and faith. And Lord, teach us how to do that without being presumptuous, without wanting to be like you, without turning our gaze away from you and towards ourselves, without puffing ourselves up and thinking we can do things that in fact can only be done by the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We say to you again, it's all about you. It's all about you, King Jesus, who lived, who died, who came back from the dead and will come again in glory and power for his church, bringing in the fulfillment, the finality of the kingdom of God, and take his church to be with him in a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. And Lord, we pray for the many, many people outside our church buildings who don't know you. We pray, Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit on them, that you'll pour out conviction, that you'll pour out your love and your blessing and all of the blessings of the kingdom of God, Lord, in this region and around, to show them the reality of King Jesus. Lord, that you will bring people into this church and many other churches in this region and other regions all around our nation, Lord, that you will turn things around by the pouring out of your Spirit, by giving your church and getting your church to exercise genuine authority, genuine power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.